Good to have some visitors with us tonight. Andrew visiting with us and your friend Ocean. And where do you stay?
I stay in Wampoa.
In Wampoa?
Yes.
Okay. Well, welcome to Topayo. We're glad to have both of you tonight and appreciate so much you being here in our service. Those who are joining us on Zoom, we welcome you as well. Now, if you have your Bibles, let's turn together to the book of Philemon once again. The book of Philemon and chapter 1. I read about an ancient practice that was used by the Native American tribes many, many, many years ago that actually gave birth to an adage or to a saying that is still commonly used today. According to the ancient custom, when two warring tribes decided they're tired of fighting and they want to make peace, then they would send their chiefs. Each of the tribes would send their chief. And they would meet together, and they would hold a ceremony where each one of those chiefs would bury a war axe. A war axe, that was an axe that was used in battle. And so they would bury the war axe, and by that symbol, they were basically showing that hostilities are over. Now we are at peace with one another. And of course, from that came the common expression that sometimes we use today when we talk about two people that are at odds with one another, and they will say, let's bury the hatchet, okay? Let's bury the hatchet. It's a saying that carries the idea, as one writer noted, of mending broken relationships, forgetting old scores, and letting bygones be bygones. That's the idea that it carries. And that's the very thing that the Apostle Paul is going to be dealing with in the text that we're going to be looking at this evening. You remember a couple of weeks ago, we started a series of sermons, and we began in the Sermon on the Mount, where the Lord Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven." And you remember we noted how that if our light is going to shine effectively, if our light is going to shine effectively to point sinners to our Savior, if our light is going to shine effectively to help believers to walk in the way that they ought to go in the pathway of holiness, There are some connection points, just like the lamp that is on your desk. There's some connection points that need to be properly connected if that light is going to shine as it should. And so we talked about those three connection points in our life. We talked about the upward connection, you remember. And this has to do with our connection with our Heavenly Father. It has to do with our relationship with Him. And so there's the upward connection. And then we saw there's the inward connection. And this inward connection is the understanding of actually who we are and what we are as believers in Jesus Christ. And so there's this proper understanding of ourself. There's this inward connection. And then there's the outward connection. And this is our relationship, the connection that we have with the other people who are around us. And it is at this point number three, it's at this point that the Apostle Paul, using his relationship with Philemon, has been teaching us some wonderful things. Now, you'll remember that Philemon was a businessman. Apparently a businessman who was well-to-do there in the city of Colossae. Philemon was a man who had been won to Christ by the Apostle Paul. And Philemon had a wonderful testimony about his faith in God and the way that he loved the brethren. And so he has this wonderful testimony. But Philemon, you remember, had been deeply offended. He was deeply offended when his servant Onesimus had stolen some money and had run away to the big city of Rome. And we've seen how that while he was there in Rome, we've talked about it a couple of times, how that while he was in Rome, there was a divine appointment that God graciously made for him. And God, in his gracious sovereignty, had orchestrated for Onesimus to meet with the Apostle Paul. And of course, as a result of that, Onesimus was wonderfully saved. Now, when it comes to this thing of broken relationships, though, if you are a neutral, unbiased observer, you will notice the general tendency is that both sides of a broken relationship, will always identify themselves as the offended, right? Both sides will always identify themselves as the offended party. And that's because of the fact we have been programmed since birth to always point the finger of blame at somebody else. I've told you this before, but when I was born into my family, my life was perfect. It was perfect for 7 years. And then my sister was born. Everything changed then, right? My sister was born. But I remember these times when something would happen in our house, and it was like I would point at her, she would point at me, and so Mom would whip both of us. But anyway, there was this, that we always point the finger of blame. Nobody wants to be the offender. Everybody wants to be the offended. But this thing of burying the hatchet, this thing of making peace, okay, will always require two things. First of all, it will always require the offender to be humbly repentant. It will always require the offender not to arrogantly defend himself or proudly argue that he was in the right. No, there has to be a humble repentance. One writer has well noted that reconciliation does not take place unless someone is willing to acknowledge their wrong and strive to make it right. But that alone is not enough. That alone is not enough. You see, not only must the offender have a heart that is humbly repentant, but the offended must have a heart that is humbly receptive. In other words, they have to be willing to receive the apology, the desire to make things right. They have to be willing to accept that. And many times people will try to make things right. You've known cases where people try to make things right, but the offended party simply refuses to accept their effort. Sad fact is, many relationships are totally destroyed because the one who was wronged simply cannot let it go. They can't let it go. They just hang on to it. They can't hang on to it. And they cannot bring themselves to accept the apology of the one who has hurt them, offended them, betrayed them, whatever it may be. So the Apostle Paul then told Onesimus that as a Christian, he should go back to Colossae and make things right with Philemon. And when he said that, he was asking a very hard thing because, you see, in those days, Onesimus had done something that was actually, under Roman law, it was punishable by death. And so to tell him to go back and to make things right with Philemon, that would not be an easy thing to do. It could prove to be deadly, but Onesimus even though he's a young Christian, he has a godly character, and basically what he said was this. He said, no matter what the cost, I'm going to return. I'm going to make things right. And that actually put the proverbial ball in the court of Philemon, okay? Now how is Philemon going to respond? See, now that's the question now. And so you remember, we saw last time the Apostle Paul encouraged Philemon. He encourages him that he will not choose to respond with vengeance. He will not choose to respond with retaliation, but rather he will respond with a graciousness and a forgiveness. Notice it in verse verse number 12. Thou therefore receive him. That is mine own bowels. In other words, I want you to receive him as one who is close to my heart. That's how I want you to receive Onesimus. But not only was Philemon encouraged to receive Onesimus as one who was just as close to the heart of the Apostle Paul as Philemon himself was, there were three other ways mentioned in our text that Philemon is encouraged to receive Onesimus. And those are the three things that I want us to notice together this evening. Number one, the Apostle Paul encouraged Philemon to receive Onesimus as a useful companion. To receive Onesimus as a useful companion. The Apostle Paul makes this point by giving what we might call a personal illustration. Notice it in verse number 13. The Apostle Paul, speaking of Onesimus, said, whom I would have retained with me, that in thy stead he might have ministered unto me in the bonds of the gospel. In other words, the Apostle Paul gives his personal testimony that while he was imprisoned, he's imprisoned in the bonds of the gospel, that Onesimus had come along, that Onesimus had ministered to him with the same kind of loving kindness that Philemon would have shown had he been in that situation. If Philemon had have been there, he would have done the very same thing that Onesimus had done. And so therefore, the Apostle Paul said this in verse 13 and verse 14, whom I would have retained with me. In other words, I would have kept him here in Rome. Instead of sending him home, I would have kept him here with me and let him serve me and help me and be a blessing to me. But verse 14, without thy mind, would I do nothing? In other words, even though Onesimus had proven to be a great source of help, had been a great source of comfort, the Apostle Paul would not keep Onesimus with him. You see, that would have been unethical. That would have been wrong. There would have been no excuse for such a thing. And so the Apostle Paul refused to keep Philemon's servant for his own benefit. And of course, the reason was simply so that what we find in the latter part of verse 14, it was that thy benefit, the care Philemon was showing to the Apostle Paul by allowing his servant Onesimus to stay with him, that thy benefit should not be, as it were, of necessity, but willingly. In other words, I'm not going to keep your servant here against your will, but if you want to send him back and you want to do it willingly, not because you feel guilty, not because you have to, but you want to send him back willingly to be with me, then that will be a wonderful, wonderful thing. But the bottom line is this: the Apostle Paul would not force Philemon. He's not going to force Philemon to help him by keeping Onesimus with him. He's not going to do that because he understands that you never can force, coerce, twist people's arms to make them do what is right. We can try that, but it never works. Because what happens, you either drive them away from you or you create a hypocrite, one or the other. Very seldom does it pan out well. And so the Apostle Paul is not going to go there. And so he wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus as a useful companion. Not only that, he wanted Philemon to receive Onesimus as a trophy of grace. As a trophy of grace. You remember back in the Old Testament, we read the story of Joseph. And you remember Joseph was hated by his brothers. And so therefore they came up with their plan. They came up with their scheme. They're going to do away with Joseph. Only problem was they had not learned the truth yet that was stated by the wise man in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 9. Here's what it says. A man's heart deviseth his way, A man's heart can make his schemes. He can make his plans. A man's heart can think about, okay, I'm going to do this. But here's what we fail to remember. It's the Lord that directs his steps. It's the Lord that directs his steps. And in verse number 21 of chapter 19, the wise man said again, there are many devices in a man's heart. There are many strategies, many plans, which a man thinks are so well thought out. They're so well devised that these plans, these schemes, they will never fail. But nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord, that is God's plans, God's purposes, they shall stand. But Joseph had learned this great truth as he saw how the Lord God had worked in the circumstances of his own life. And you know the story. But there came a time when he and his brothers are reunited. They're reunited there in the land of Egypt. And you remember how he said to them in Genesis 45 and verse number 5, he said, now therefore be not grieved, nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me. See, you thought you were sending me here, but no, it wasn't you. It was God. God did send me before you, and he sent me because he had a divine plan and purpose, and it was to preserve your life. And so Joseph understood this wonderful truth that men make their plans, they make their schemes, but man's plans and man's schemes can never overcome the purposes of God. They can never overcome the purposes of God. And so when you come to chapter 50 in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse number 20, again, Joseph says to his brothers, as for you, you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. We need to remember that our God he's perfectly holy. He's absolutely holy. In fact, the psalmist said it this way in Psalm 145, verse number 17, the psalmist said, the Lord is righteous in most of his ways. Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. The Lord is righteous in all his ways. What does that mean? Simply means everything God does, it's right. You say, well, I don't understand that. It doesn't change it. It's still right. But Pastor, I don't even like that. Doesn't matter. It's still right. God is righteous in all his ways. And not only that, he is holy in all his works. He's holy in all his works. And therefore, our God will never urge men. He will never encourage men to sin. But because he is sovereign, he is able to use the sinful actions of men to bring good to his people and to bring glory to his name. And that's the idea the Apostle Paul now presents to Philemon. That's the very truth he's going to kind of bring home for Philemon. Notice it, verse number 15. For perhaps he therefore departed for a season that thou shouldest receive him forever. In other words, here the Apostle Paul is planting in the mind of Philemon an idea. He's planting in the mind of Philemon an idea that it just may have been, okay? It just may have been, perhaps, that this whole scenario of a thieving, runaway servant had been permitted by the providence of God in order that Onesimus might be brought under the influence of the gospel. It might be that God had allowed it so that the life of Onesimus could be totally transformed as he put his faith and trust in Christ. It might be God had allowed this so that it could become a source of blessing and help and encouragement to the Apostle Paul. It might be that God had allowed all of this so that Onesimus might become far more valuable, far more helpful, far more useful to Philemon as a Christian than he ever had been before. May have been. In other words, what appeared to Philemon to be a calamity and what seemed to him to be something that was wrong and inexcusable on the part of Onesimus, it actually may have been permitted by God so that Philemon might receive the benefits, not just spiritual benefits, but the physical benefits of having a faithful servant. And so Paul said, I want you to receive him. I want you to receive him as a brother, as a useful companion. I want you to receive him as a trophy of grace. And then number three, I want you to receive him as a brother in Christ. Look at it in verse number 16. Not now. Don't receive him now as a servant, but above a servant, a brother, beloved, especially to me. Remember, the Apostle Paul has a particular interest in and an affection for Onesimus because he won him to Christ, and he's been a blessing to him. But how much more now? He's been a blessing, but how much more unto thee, both in the flesh and in the Lord? In other words, as a Christian, Onesimus would be what Philemon would discover to be a true friend, a true brother in Christ. Now, as we bring this to a close this evening, I want you to please understand that before Philemon could do what the Apostle Paul has suggested, before he could do what the Apostle Paul has recommended, he first of all had to bury the hatchet. He had to bury the hatchet. He had to be willing to forgive Onesimus for the crimes that he had committed against him. And we need to remember that without forgiveness, their personal relationship would never be reconnected. It would never be reconnected. And that would have some serious effects on two other connection points in the life of Philemon. If he did not get that connection with Onesimus reconnected, then the light would never shine, right? You only need one connection point to go out and the light doesn't work. And so that had to be fixed. That connection point had to be fixed. And if it did not, the result of that would be twofold. First of all, Philemon's relationship with himself would suffer. Philemon's relationship with himself would suffer. If Philemon had refused to forgive Onesimus, then the wrong that Onesimus had done to him would have become like a cancer in Philemon's heart, eating him up on the inside. The bottom line, holding an angry, bitter grudge in our heart against someone who has hurt us, holding an angry, bitter grudge in our heart against someone who has offended or betrayed us. It's kind of like burning down your house to get rid of the rats. It's effective, but it's not very smart. Okay. It's not very smart because long run, you only hurt yourself. Yeah, you only hurt yourself. And that's exactly what would have happened. If Philemon was not willing to bury the hatchet, his relationship with himself would have suffered. But that's not the worst part. The worst part is that his relationship with God would have suffered. His relationship with God would suffer. You remember again, back in the Sermon on the Mount, the Lord Jesus is teaching how to pray. You remember that section in Matthew chapter 6, verse 12? And part of the prayer, the Lord Jesus teaches us how to pray. It goes like this. It says, forgive us our debts. How? As we, that means in the very same way in the very same way that we forgive our debtors. Now think about that. We're asking God to forgive us, but we're asking Him to forgive us in the same way that we forgive other people. Now, that point is expanded when you look down at verse 14 and verse number 15. Here's what Jesus said. He said, "For if ye forgive men their trespasses," now listen carefully, "your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses." Bottom line, if we want God to forgive us when we do wrong, then we have to be willing to forgive others who have done wrong to us. Because if we don't forgive others who have done wrong to us, God's not going to forgive us. God's not going to forgive us. Later on, the Apostle Peter, you remember, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he asks that question in Matthew chapter 18, verse 21 and verse 22. He said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Now, we don't know what was going on in Peter's mind, but I think Peter probably thought, man, you know, that's a lot right there. You know, seven, that's the number of perfection in the Bible. And so if I forgive him seven times, I mean, what? I'm really a super spiritual Christian. But I want you to notice how the Lord answered. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee till seven times, but until 70 times seven." That's 490 times. Not just seven, but 490. Now, please understand that when Jesus gave that number, he was not saying that we're to keep a record, okay? You know, okay, Brother Tim, that's 398. Yeah, that's 398. Well, now we're up to four. We're up to 489. 49. Okay, you're done. You know, no more forgiveness for you. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. The idea here, he's giving an indefinite number. We're to always be willing to forgive others, just as he is always, what does the Bible say? He's faithful and just to forgive us, right? That's how we are to forgive others. And then in Matthew 18, the Lord Jesus illustrated the point by talking about two men. He talked about a man who owed a huge debt. It was a debt, Matthew chapter 18, verse 23, it was 10,000 talents. He owed 10,000 talents. Now, we don't know what it was. If it was 10,000 talents of silver, then it would have been equal to about 218 million U.S. dollars. If it was 10,000 talents of gold, it would have been a debt equal to more than 10 billion U.S. dollars. Of course, the man could not pay. And so he begged the king. He begged the king and asked him, "Please give me time. Give me some time and I'll work this debt off. Give me some time and I'll pay it off." But the king heard the request, and the king not only answered the request, the king did something even better. You know what the king did? King said, "Never mind. I'll just write it off. You're forgiven. Your debt is no longer needed. It's paid in full. Paid in full." Well, that same servant, after he was forgiven of that great debt, that same man had a servant who owed him 100 pence, which, from what I understand, was equal to about six U.S. dollars. Okay. And when that servant could not pay him, Matthew 18, verse 28 and verse 30, this servant had his servant who owed him $6. He had him arrested, had him thrown into prison, had him put in the debtor's prison. And when the king heard about it, when the king heard what this servant, who he had forgiven of so much, when he heard what this servant had done to the other servant who owed so little, here's what Jesus said concerning that man. Verse 32 and down to verse 34. He called him and said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had on thee? And his Lord was wroth. That's an old English word. You know what it means? It means ticked off. Okay. He's upset. He's angry. He said he was wroth and he delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due him. Now, here's the point the Lord Jesus is making. Listen carefully. It's found in chapter 18, verse 35. So likewise. That means in the very same way. In the very same way. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. You see, the lesson is simply this. It goes back to that old principle that's as old as the Bible itself, and that is this: we reap what we sow. We reap what we sow. If we sow anger and we sow bitterness and we sow an unforgiving spirit, that's what you're going to reap. That's what you're going to reap. But if we sow mercy and grace and a forgiving spirit, that's what we're going to reap as well. You see, we reap what we sow. Now, some may say, well, Pastor, I thought the Bible said that, you know, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he'll forgive us all our sin. Well, let me tell you something. If you're holding bitterness and anger and hatred in your heart, you haven't really confessed your sin. You haven't really confessed it yet. That's why you don't get any forgiveness. That's why you don't get any forgiveness. God cannot forgive our sins if we are stubbornly holding on to the sin of pride that will not allow us to forgive those who have hurt, betrayed, or wronged us. As long as we're holding to that pride, God cannot forgive us. He cannot forgive us. So let me ask you a question this evening. Are you an Onesimus? Are you an Onesimus? Maybe you've hurt or you've offended or you've wounded someone by your words or by your actions, the things you've said, the things you've done. Then if that's so, if you fit in that category as an Onesimus, then you need to swallow your pride. You need to go to that person. You need to make things right. If you want God to be right with you, okay, you need to do that. Or maybe you're a Philemon. Maybe you're the one who has been offended. You're the one who has been hurt, betrayed, wounded by the words or actions of someone. Well, then you need to swallow your pride and you need to receive their apology. You need to accept, let go of your hurt, let go of your anger, and just obey the words that the Apostle Paul gave in Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 32. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, not hard-hearted. That's kind of the natural way, isn't it? We're hard-hearted. We're stubborn. We're proud. No. Be kind one to another. Be tenderhearted. And that will always be evidenced by the fact that we will be forgiving one another. Notice it. Even as, in the very same way, we will be forgiving others in the very same way that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven us. The very same way. Bottom line, if our light is going to shine for the Lord Jesus as it should, then we need to always be quick to maintain a proper connection with others. To maintain a proper connection with others. And one of the key points that we need to remember when it comes to maintaining that connection is we have to be willing to bury the hatchet. Let it go. Let it go. Forgive, and then go on serving the Lord.